Thanks for tuning in to the Bethany Sermon Podcast. We pray that this message helps you grow in your faith with Christ. If you'd like to find out more about what's going on at Bethany or give, you can visit us online at bethanysite.com or download our mobile app.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us. My name is Josh. If we haven't met before, we're continuing in the series called One Day at a Time, where we look at these moments, these times with Jesus walking and giving us an example, an illustration. Here's what I want to do to start. I want to kind of like level the playing field. I know that everyone in this room and watching online is at a different point in your spiritual journey. Maybe as we've been going through this service, you've been hearing words already that you're starting to wonder what some of this means. And we're going to talk about that as we move forward. But in this section of scripture, we see Jesus challenge our perception of the things we face, like selfishness versus humility, this thing that's a deep down part of us. And maybe you're here today or you're watching online and you're thinking, well, that's not really something that I struggle with. I'm extremely humble. I'm probably the most humble of everyone. You might want to listen. Maybe you're like nudging your spouse, like, oh, I'm so glad they finally get to hear this. So let's level the playing field a little bit. And just, there are so many examples that I could give you that help remind us of like this selfishness is just a part of who we are. But the one that came to my mind this week is I want you to imagine this. Imagine you're on an airplane. Everyone's got a preference. Some people are window seat people. Some people are aisle seat. I like the aisle seat. So you're sitting there. I've got my aisle seat. There's someone sitting at the window, and then there's God's gift to travel, the empty seat, right? This beautiful, holy gift that God gives us. And the plane is still boarding. You see people getting on. Like, let's say it's like 75% full. This is the moment where if you put yourself in this situation, you immediately realize how selfish you are. Because you start to realize what you are thinking as every single person walks by. Like, you might not even be religious, but you're all of a sudden praying. You're like, Lord, grant me this empty seat. I've got a lot of like homework to do or sleep or movies to watch, whatever it is. You see people walk by, and many of us in this room have been the one, you know, the parent walking by with the kid. And you're like, oh, that kid's so adorable, but keep on walking, right? Or like the big 6'5", like linebacker type dude comes in, and you think to yourself, okay, he's going to be uncomfortable either way. So why should we both be uncomfortable? Like, there's this deep hope inside of you, even if there's only one empty seat on the entire plane, that it's that seat next to you. Imagine yourself in that situation. How many of you are willing to admit that that's exactly what you're thinking as everyone goes by? Raise your hand, nice and high. If you didn't raise your hand, next week we're starting a series on honesty. So join us for that. It's going to be great. Like, there's just something inside of us that recognizes as we process through just the human emotions we feel, regardless of where you are spiritually, that this idea that I think Jesus exposes here, that the easiest thing for us to do is to prioritize our own comfort. And like, you can replace that word. The easiest thing for us to do is to prioritize our own comfort. You could replace that word with our own happiness, our own situations, our own health, whatever it is that you can think of, but it's so easy for us and so natural for us to prioritize ourselves. It's this deep inner turmoil. And what I don't want you to think today as we look at the scripture is I don't want you to think like, I can just add, because obviously we're going to look at the Bible and you can kind of probably see where this is going already. You can't just add like, be less selfish to your task list and then assume that's going to somehow fend off this deep human nature that we have that fights against that every single moment. So we're going to be looking at a scripture in John chapter 13. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, John chapter 13. If you don't have your Bible with you, that's okay. All the scripture will be up on the screen when I start reading it in a moment. But I want to give you some context. I want to set this scene a little bit. I don't know how familiar you are with the book of John, but it's the Gospel of John, the story of Jesus' life shown through his perspective. And these chapters, John 13 all the way to John 17, are considered something called the farewell discourse. So Jesus, as you'll see very quickly when we start reading this, is heading towards the end of his life. He's heading towards his crucifixion, and he knows that that's about to happen. And so one of the questions that we ask as we look at this is, if you were in that situation, imagine you know what's about to happen, what are the things that you would want to leave behind? What is the way in which you would want to use your influence, the example you would leave, the teachings you would do, all of the different things that you'd be like, hey, my time's running out. I don't want you to miss this. That's John chapter 13, verse 17. And if you want to dive deeper into scripture, if that's something that you like to do, I'd encourage you to read that entire chunk of scripture through that perspective. What is Jesus trying to make sure his disciples don't miss as he heads towards the end of his life? What is he trying to show them? So let's start in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. It says this: It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. He knows what he's heading towards. He knows he's heading towards his crucifixion. Having loved his own who were here in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Catch this next verse. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. This incredible statement of who Jesus is. And I think a lot of times in scripture, we read certain sections and John is recording this, and it reminds me of the beginning of a television show. If you ever watch a series and they show you like the previously on. Now we binge watch, so we see one after the other. But back in my day, you know, you had to wait weeks and try to remember what happened 8 weeks ago. And so John, in just a few verses, gives us this incredible context for who Jesus is and what it is that he's talking about. And begins then to foreshadow towards what's about to happen. And he says this incredible phrase: the Father had put all things under his power. If you underline in your Bible, if you have it with you, I'd encourage you to do that. Jesus' supreme authority is recognized here by John before he takes this action, which we're going to see in just a few moments. And to this point, if you were to go back through and read the entire book of John, you'd see that Jesus has performed countless miracles that are recorded in this book. Jesus has expressed as part of the Trinity that he is God and was with God in creation, co-eternal. These deep theological ideas of the Trinity and how that works together that Jesus has begun to express, that he's also the Son of God. He's had supernatural knowledge of people's feelings, their motivations, their thoughts, all of these different things that he's done to reveal himself, but ultimately that he is the Messiah and that he is going to be the means by which we're offered eternal life. With all of these things as part of the understanding reading up to this point, we step into this moment. Jesus isn't just like a religious leader. He's not a great teacher for his disciples as he sits with them around this table. He's not a friend of theirs. He is someone that all things have been put under his power. He expresses his divinity, and it goes on in verse 4. So Jesus, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, there's this interesting thing when we read the Bible, because we have a modern understanding of some of the cultural context they would have stepped into. Even this idea of washing feet, because of scriptures like this, has become this like expression of humility. I was reading articles about how the diocese and the Catholic Church will do this. Some of their higher ranking officials will do this. It's this sign of this humble submission. I've seen people wash each other's feet at their wedding ceremonies, different things. But if we step into the context of Jesus' time, it didn't have that feeling. This was something that was reserved for slaves. You see, there's this aspect of washing feet was like a freshening of your guests and your visitors as they stepped into your home for a meal. This is the Passover meal, so likely the disciples have gone through like a ceremonial ritual of washing and cleaning themselves. But as they walk from place to place, even on the path to this house, their feet get dirty. And so typically the host of the house would provide someone that would wash everyone's feet. But this wouldn't have been one of the guests. This would have been a servant. In fact, this was something so lowly that even the Jewish servants wouldn't typically do this. It'd be a non-Jewish servant. That it was withheld for a low standing person. That was the means that this was done. And this idea of Judaism, the religion at the time, like stressed humility. It was extremely important, but there were still things that were like withheld. And part of that was these societal norms. Like they were willing to sacrifice a lot of things. There's records of incredible rabbis and teachers that were so humble, yet they always still sat in the correct place when they met to a meal as this means of everyone else honoring them. Like there was always things that were still withheld. How many of you, when you were growing up, you had maybe a parent or yourself or your grandpa that had their chair? Give me a nod if you know what I'm talking about. Their chair. Could be the kindest, most gentle-hearted person, but they still had their chair. It was like this sign. This is this thing. We have these two chairs we bought when we go camping. They're zero gravity chairs. They're like lazy boys for camping. It's incredible. I can send you the Amazon link. And we only have two of those, one for my wife, one for I. We have two boys, a 12-year-old and a 16-year-old. And we could spend the entire day prioritizing, you know, their joy and their fun. We could spend time, you know, on the water. We could help them go fishing. We could make sure they have meals that they like and they're having a good time. All of these things to make sure this is a wonderful experience for them. But when we get to the end of the day and we're sitting around a fire, my 12-year-old loves these chairs and he sits in. And as I walk up to him, I simply say one thing, nope. And sometimes he'll argue like, I'm comfortable. And I'll go one of two dad jokes, like, hi, comfortable, I'm dad. It's always a winner. Or like, you know, if you want to buy one for yourself at Costco, feel free. They're only $49.99. Like there are things that regardless of how willing we are to serve and humble ourselves, there's always these things that we hold back. And I don't want you to miss that in the scripture. There was no precedence for what just Jesus does in this moment. This wasn't something that other rabbis, historically, we don't read any other rabbis had done something like this. This is Jesus putting himself in a lowly place that would have been disorienting for everyone that was going through this. All of the disciples sitting there would have gone through just a ton of emotions as they watched this happen. And one of them speaks up, John chapter 13, verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet, Jesus answered. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean and you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. So in this moment where Jesus is washing his disciples' feet, finally Peter speaks up, and I've got to be honest, as you're reading this, as you're following along, especially if this is your first time hearing it, this might be a confusing section of John's scripture. There's a lot of, and then Jesus said, and then Peter said, and you're trying to follow along with what happened. But as he gets to Peter basically says, I am not worthy for you to wash my feet. And Jesus says, you don't understand now, but you will later. And as a response, Peter's like, well, then don't just wash my feet, wash my whole body, my hands and my head. And Jesus makes this statement that you are clean. You've already been bathed. I need only wash your feet. And what he does here, as many scholars and theologians believe, is he exposes some deep theological truth that I don't just want to skip over, but I want you to try to stick with and understand today. And so I'm going to give you two words. Maybe you've never heard them before. Maybe you've heard them many times, but I want you to understand the contrast between the two and the importance that both of them have. The first one is justification. I want you all to say justification. Okay, I'm going to give you some brief descriptions of both of these words, but justification is the act of God declaring us righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. So this first word, justification, starts to explain when Jesus says, you've already been bathed. You've already been cleaned. Because here's what he's referring to. This act of justification is tied back to what's foundational for our entire church. If you catch nothing else, I want you to hear this. The foundation for what we do here is something called the gospel, the good news of Jesus. It's his life, his death, and his resurrection, and the deep need that we believe every one of us has for that gospel to transform our lives. That everyone in this room, everyone watching online, every one of us is broken. That we're sinful. We are imperfect. And there is nothing we can do in our own strength, in our own effort, in our own energy to overcome that. So God sent his son Jesus. Many of you have heard John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he sent his son Jesus. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. That we have this bridge that we can have a relationship with the creator of the universe through stepping into a relationship with Jesus. That's foundational to everything that we do. And if you decide to do that, which many of you have made that decision to step into a relationship with him, you've then been justified through his grace and his sacrifice through your faith. Oftentimes it's referred to as just as if I'd never sinned, that you have been, in this illustration that Jesus is giving, bathed. But the next part of that is the idea of sanctification. Everyone say sanctification. This is the continual process of being made holy. So you've been justified. You've been washed clean in the blood of Jesus, his sacrifice, his death and resurrection, your response to it. And then from there, we continue this process of sanctification, of being made holy, of pursuing a life like Christ tells us to. The Bible says that we are a new creation if we step into a relationship with him. And the hope is that creation continues to be transformed into his likeness. So in this illustration that Jesus gives is this little theological sidebar in the washing of his disciples' feet. He says, you have already been bathed, you've been made clean, but I still need to wash your feet. Meaning, as we walk through this life, if you've decided to follow Jesus, our feet keep getting dirty. Like, that's just what happens. Our brokenness continues to find a way to express itself. It's why when Jesus teaches us to preach or to pray, he says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. There's this idea of continual repentance that we never arrive. The pursuit of this transformation because of who Christ is working in and through us. So yes, if you've made that decision, you've been justified. But that doesn't mean we stop being sanctified and pursuing that action of being made holy. Does that make sense? Give me a nod if you're with me there. Just this deep theological sidebar. And then Jesus throws in there, but not all of you, because we know Judas is sitting there as well. It goes on in verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked him. He doesn't wait for their answer. He tells them, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is who I am. The status that they've given him, the way John speaks about him, the worthiness, the position that he placed him in, all of that is true. All of that is accurate. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now I want you to place yourself in this moment. I want you to think about this. For some people, it's harder than others, but to visualize yourself as one of the disciples as you sit around this table. You see, you come into this Passover, this incredibly important and holy meal. And as you do so, you're spending this time with Jesus. You've seen Jesus heal countless people. You've seen him heal the blind, the paralyzed, the sick. You've seen Jesus feed 5,000 people. Actually, the scripture says just 5,000 men. So with women and children, it was many more than that, with just a few loaves and a few fish. At one point, you saw Jesus walk on water and then calm the storm. And you even saw him raise his friend Lazarus from the dead. That's the man that you're sitting with. And as he's done those things, little by little, you can imagine every disciple sitting around this room is just thinking of this differently. They're starting to understand who this might be. Like, that this might be the Messiah. This might be the one we've been waiting for. Or maybe you've reconciled that. Maybe you're just in awe of who it is. And you're starting to get an understanding as he continues to speak over the course of the night, if you read these scriptures, about what's about to happen. What he has to do. The sacrifice that has to be made. But in the midst of that, there's this cultural undercurrent. The scripture tells us that the meal had already started. So at some point, you came into this room, sitting around Jesus, and maybe you were even sizing up the other disciples, like trying to figure out the pecking order. In Luke, it says that at one point in this meal, the disciples are arguing over who has a higher status, and many people believe this is right after that. But in some respect, there's this processing because you know what should happen. Someone should wash everyone's feet. There was no servant provided. And I imagine it personally like a movie. Because as Jesus gets up, as the meal has already started, this moment has passed, no one stepped up to do it, he starts to take off his outer garment, he starts to put on the towel, and he's doing all of these things that place him in the physical posture of a servant. Like I imagine it like a movie where everyone's talking, it's loud, it's like you're having dinner with your friends, except one by one you start to realize what's happening. And one by one the room goes silent. Because you realize what Jesus is about to do. And here's the incredible thing that we look back on. We know this is just foreshadowing to the ultimate sacrifice, but he takes on this posture. And we don't have a full picture of exactly what happened in this moment, but we see Peter's response. As maybe Jesus went person by person, just, I can imagine the silence, the weight of the tension in the room. If you were one of the disciples in there, I know one of the things I would be asking myself is I feel so guilty. Why is this not me? This should have been me. As you watch this happen person by person in the physical form of the servant where Jesus kneels before you and washes your feet. Something that you had never seen before, something that no one expected. And then as he finishes, he says, "This is my example." The word that's used for example there is the idea that it's like a pattern or a template. It's not like, hey, this one act, physically washing the feet of other people is simply this. It's not even like, hey, you need to have better hospitality when people come in. It is a radical reorientation of our entire lives and our understanding of what it means to humbly come before, to humbly serve, love, and sacrifice. Again, is foreshadowing to the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus is about to make in these moments. That no matter what status, what societal level we feel like we've achieved, it never outpaces our call for humility. That our call to serve always exceeds our status. Like, I don't know what you've achieved. I don't know how you've arrived, but we have this calling to serve that always exceeds our status. You find yourself at a certain level. Maybe it's a certain age. Maybe it's a certain stage of honor that you deserve. Like, rightly so, you have earned this. But our call for humble servitude towards others, to sacrifice, to love, to continue give is always exceeding that. It always outweighs that. It always overshadows that. That's what Jesus sets as an example here. And like, make no mistake, a normal sermon on this section of scripture would include something that goes perfectly with this. It'd be me handing out a clipboard for you to volunteer. It'd be like, okay, here's kids ministry, kids club, vacation Bible school, student ministries, ushers, greeters, live to give in a few weeks, the food bank. Those are all wonderful things. And yes, this scripture calls us to that wholeheartedly. But it's so much more. Like, it's so much beyond that. It's understanding of the sacrifice that makes that meaningful. And in our culture, this idea of humility has been recognized and I would say is oftentimes used as a tool. You could read guys like Jim Collins in Good to Great or Great by Choice that writes about the idea of level 5 leadership, the fifth level being humility. People recognize the influence and the way. We read stories about this all the time, people serving in the shadows, and oftentimes this is used as a tool for you to be a better leader. For you to be a better person. That you can get something if you're willing to give something. And this is different. See, the Bible tells us in 1 John that we can love because Christ first loved us. And if you were to read these gospels of Jesus and listen to his teaching and the way that he lived his life, you'd see that it's so much more. That we can serve because he first served us. That we can give because he first gave so generously to us. That we can sacrifice just a little, just the smallest amount because he sacrificed so greatly for us. That these things are all made possible because of who he is. And part of it is recognizing what drives us. You see, John tells us three times in these few verses that one of the people there who Jesus washed his feet is Judas, the betrayer. We believe, and everyone believes that reads and studies the scripture, there's nothing that says Jesus skipped him, that Jesus moved on. Jesus went disciple by disciple, including Judas, the one who was about to betray him, and send him to death, this incredibly painful death on the cross, and Jesus likely washes his feet as well. It's got everything to do with our internal motivation for serving. The easiest thing for us to do is to prioritize our own comfort, prioritize our own time, our own energy. It's what we're tempted to over and over again. And so the goal wouldn't just be that we try a little bit harder to be less selfish, but it would be that we beg God to radically transform our perspective, that his sanctification, this continual process of being made more like him, would be him changing us in a powerful way from the inside out, where we view humility in a new and fresh and powerful way as we submit to him. That we would beg him this week to help us to grow in that area. And then here's the dangerous part, that we would be willing and able and ready for when he gives us opportunities to practice that. That we would be, his word says, doers of the word, not just hearers. Like, this is a dangerous prayer. I guarantee you, if you pray this week, you will have opportunities to sacrifice, to humble yourself, to serve other people. And you go, man, I didn't mean it like that. Like, nah, I wasn't ready for that on the drive home already, Lord. I needed some time to process it. But there's this higher calling. And if we take this teaching of Jesus seriously, then it just radically reorients our perspective. And imagine the impact then that this could have on the people around us. If you truly felt like you could live in this, in Jesus working in and through you in this way, the impact it would have on your family, on your friends, on your kids, on your coworkers. We did a father-son trip a couple weeks ago, and I was talking to one of the guys as we were working on dinner, and he was telling about how he came to faith in Jesus. And one of the things he said is he was spiritually open. There was a guy at his work that he could always tell was different. And that was something that drew him towards him. He could just tell there was something different. That if we truly decide to live this out, that people would be able to tell that there was something different. Look, some of you in this room might just be trying to understand what this is all about. And maybe this encourages you to slightly live as a better person. But this, is made possible through a relationship with Jesus transforming us from the inside out. And if you want to know more about that, we would love to talk to you afterwards, because we believe that's the foundation that makes any of this possible. You can't do this on your own. But that we would be reoriented around his humility. And allow that to then impact the people around us. We have a wonderful opportunity to reflect on that this week, because as part of this meal, Jesus also gave his disciples something that we call communion. As you came in, you received the bread and the cup. If you didn't and you want to partake, you can take those now. You can go back and grab those now. But it was this reminder of that gospel. The scripture says that every time that we do this together, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That this reminds us of the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate humility of Jesus Christ, and the way in which that transforms us. Maybe you made the decision to follow Jesus decades ago. Maybe you've made it this month. Maybe you're still trying to figure this all out. But our hope would be that every time we take communion together, which we do regularly, that it would be a reminder of the sacrifice that Jesus made for you. And that as you think of the ebbs and flows of your life, the highs and the lows, that you would look back over the course of that time and see God's faithfulness, see God's hand in your life, see God's transforming power and what that's done for you. Maybe you're in the midst of a low today. And this is just a moment for you to pause and yes, be encouraged and challenged in your humility, but also be reminded of Christ's humility. And to call yourself back to that. You don't have to be a member of Bethany to take communion. We just only ask that you participate only if you've made the decision to follow Jesus. If you haven't yet, like I said, and you want to talk to someone, we'd love to talk to you afterwards. But this is an expression of that decision that you've already made. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a moment of just quiet reflection. The beautiful thing about a section of scripture like this that kind of so clearly points us to one way in which we should respond, one application, is that it hits everyone a little different. Every one of us reads this scripture, and I believe the Holy Spirit challenges each one of us in a unique way. And part of the time, we just need to wrestle with that. There's something in God's word that spoke to you. It's not even something we highlighted, but it hits you in a different way. And so we want to take a moment and reflect on that. And then I'm going to read the scripture which talks about the intention behind communion. And then lastly, before we sing together, I'll pray. This is a time for us to remind of the challenges that our world faces. One of the things I'll pray for is the wildfires in Hawaii and the loss of life and all of the tension that just reveals to us the brokenness and the pain that's in the world all around us. But you can hold on to those elements for now. I'm going to invite you just to bow your head for a moment and take some time of quiet reflection. Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." God, today we come to you open-handed. Open-handed with our selfishness, our brokenness. God, would you challenge us this week to live into your calling for who we should be, to live in a way that has an impact and influence, to live in a way that people around us say something's different about them if we've made the decision to follow you. And God, at the same time, we pray for the brokenness in the world that we see all around us. We pray for the fires in Hawaii, the loss of life there, the fear and the concern and all of the things that we feel so distant from, but many of the people in this room and watching online know friends and family that are impacted. The fear that this brings to the forefront of our mind, God, we pray for your peace that surpasses understanding. God challenges us as a group of people that have come together in this room and watching online to live out this scripture this week, to live out this example that you've given us. God, thank you for your justification and help us to grow through your sanctification. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You can take these elements whenever you're ready during this next song.